Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, one of my favorite stories. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to have verses 28 to 34. Mark covers the same story in chapter 5 of Mark. Luke covers the same story in chapter 8. We live in a time of great spiritual struggle, and the title of this morning's message is The Power to Rescue the Abused. In my job with the police, I see a lot of abused people. We go into homes and we think, how can people live here? We see children terrified of their parents having to live in a house where they're terrified of mum and dad, little ones. And it breaks our hearts and the hearts of police officers when they have to deal with such. We live in a time of great spiritual struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. There is a constant planned and targeted attack by the enemy of Christ, Satan, against his church, the church of Jesus Christ, against God's word, the Bible, and our faith in Jesus Christ. The Western church, sadly, has abandoned prayer. It's the least attended meeting in any Western church. Yet if you go to a third world country, it's the most attended service. And as such, it reflects that many church people don't believe in Western society, in the God of power and might. Otherwise, they would turn to prayer and see the importance of it. So instead, what's happened is many in the church have turned to the ways of the world. We even see it in the advertising and some of the material and some of the teaching, I won't call it preaching, that's from pulpits. You could go and hear the same information if you went to an event where there was just a traveling speaker on positive connections or positive living. And so what happens is the church is trying to use the counsel of the world, and yet it still attempts to deal with family breakdown. So divorce rates now in the church are the same as they are in the world. People look at raising their children according to the experts in the world, and it's interesting that the experts keep changing their methodology. We've gone through it over the years. We had Spock and so forth and so on, and now do this and don't do that. The book of Proverbs actually tells you how to raise your children. The book of Ephesians tells you how to administer to your children. The Bible tells you how to raise your family. The Bible tells you how to deal with life's issues. Yet we read magazines, we watch the TV, and we look at all these other events, and we attend classes and programs trying to, how to get my marriage right, how to communicate with my kids. And yet the world continues to spiral. We're teaching through the book of Jeremiah on Wednesdays, and the nation of Israel, or Judah specifically, at the time of Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, said this to Jeremiah as God was saying, it's time to turn back. Turn back to me. Stop living the way you're living. I don't want to bring judgment. I don't want to bring Babylon onto you. But if you continue to do what you're doing, to go your own way, I have to bring judgment upon you. So Jeremiah preaches this. And in Jeremiah 18:12, the people respond, the people of Judah respond back to Jeremiah, and they say, but the people replied, don't waste your breath. Don't waste your breath, Jeremiah. We'll continue to live as we want to, stubbornly following our own evil desires. I was talking to a man in Hawaii about the problems of the world, and a man on the plane as we're coming back about the problems in Australia. And I said, it's about selfishness. The world is so selfish today. It's all about me. Everything's about me. How does this affect me? What's this church going to do for me? What's this system? What's this program? What's it going to do with me? It's about my time. It's about me. We're all consumed with ourselves. Selfishness. And so the church continues to struggle with increased numbers of people with depression. Increased numbers of people going to church who are living in sin, immoral relationships, making immoral choices. And we see family after family, and I can't work it out. To make a mistake once and not learn from it, and then to do it again is foolishness. But we see family after family sometimes, and they continue to attend church or churches, and yet we see the mistakes made by the parents, and then we see the teenagers as they follow, they grow up, and they make the same mistakes. And so there's the same mess, it's the same turmoil. Nothing's changed. Broken relationships, misunderstandings, because they're not following what the Bible says to do. Oh, but I think I know better. Oh, but this is different. My situation is different. No. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We sang it in the Word, in the songs today, that there's only one who's good, and that's God. We see the church now, substance abuse is large in the church. And it seems to be that people go, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. They're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel, because we no longer believe and worship a God of power. Oh, well, that's silly. I mean, God can't do that. My situation's different. I'll sort it out. I'll fix it. We no longer believe in a God of might. We no longer believe in the Almighty God. Listen, Jesus is the light in the tunnel. You don't have to look for the light or wait for the light at the end of the tunnel. He's the light in the tunnel. The Word tells us, David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. At the beginning of the Bible, it records in Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. In the middle of the Bible, in the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, Job said, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, Revelation 19:15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, this is Jesus, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Beginning, middle, and end, he's the Almighty God. Please hear me this morning. Please don't move. If you have to move and you have to leave and you're down the front, I don't want you to come back down the front and distract people. If you have to move out, to go out, please, you ask us to come and take a seat at the back. We don't want anyone distracted. The God of the Bible is Almighty. Otherwise, it's a waste of time us being here. We could go to a conference and a convention, a seminar, and we could just hear someone else speak words. But when you come to church, we want to hear about God. We need to believe that God is the Almighty God. All-powerful. He's the creator of heaven and earth. That's what he says in the very first verse. In the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. It's right from the get-go. And nothing is too difficult for him. Your situation, your problem. And he can do, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, what we can do, he can do beyond what we can imagine or even think. Now, leading up to our story today, and I'm going to go over some old ground. I love the messages that were preached Sunday morning and Sunday night about storms. And I just want to go over that a bit, because obviously that's what the Lord wants us to do. There's been a battle for our faith. There's been a battle for the disciples' faith. They've been in a storm. And so we've seen Jesus' power to heal. We've seen now Jesus' power over nature as he calms the storm. And we're going to see now today Jesus' power over Satan. The Sea of Galilee, 5 miles wide, 13 miles long, 600 feet below sea level. I pray that you can come with us, start saving. We're going to be there January 2020. Small group of men. Jesus has told them, let's get in a boat to cross the Galilee. Jesus, the Son of God, and the Son of Man is weary. He's been ministering. He falls asleep in the back of the boat. It's just a little boat, like a whaler. As Jesus is asleep, a sudden and powerful squall hits the sea. This little boat so much that it starts to take water. The waves are crashing over. It looks like it's going to sink. Fear attacks the hearts of the disciples, even though they've seen all these miracles. They say, Master, Master, we're going to drown. In other words, don't you know what's going on? He's asleep. Don't you care that we're going to drown? How quickly we're fickle, aren't we? We say those things to God. He does a mighty thing in our lives. And then a problem comes up. We go, God, don't you care about me? Don't you know what I'm going through? Jesus knew they were going to head into a storm. God has never taken by surprise. You see, without difficulties, listen, without trials, without stresses, we don't like them, but without them, and even failures, we would never grow to be what we should become. If you're fearful this morning, living in fear, then listen carefully. It is at that very time of fear in your life you can call on your Savior. You see, He's not only our Lord, He's not only our King, and the song says, He's our Savior King. He doesn't just come to rule us, He comes to rule and help us. He's with you. He knows exactly where you're at. Whenever fear and failure overwhelm us, we'll get to a text in a minute. It is then at such times that God's almighty power, as we call out to Him, as we pray, avails. And your prayer is simple. God, help me. God, give me strength. God, let me trust in You. You don't have to go into 1,000 words. You just get to the point. You're not an orphan to failure. In this room, we're all failures. We failed at many things, and we continue to make mistakes, don't we? God knows our frailty, that we are just as the dust of the earth, the psalmist says. So we saw as the storm hit, Jesus rose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. As a man, Jesus had slept. But as Almighty God, as God, He stilled the storm. He was both. It is this Almighty God, His awesome power, that is engaged on behalf of you, His believing saints. God will allow a storm to sweep over your life for you to finally realize and see His power, because you won't see it in the nice day, which you have never witnessed without the storm. And such storms teach us of God's majesty and His power. How was the storm calmed? They didn't check at the Weather Bureau and said, well, we'll deviate, get out, we'll follow this way. They didn't work it out themselves. The storm was calmed by God's Word. God's Word ruled, and God spoke over it, and He says, be calm. When the storm had stopped and there was a perfect calm, their fears all subsided. And then it says, Jesus said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? So to have true saving faith is one thing. We get saved by faith. To have that faith ready to use is another thing. Many people come to church, yes, I'm saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I've confessed that I'm a sinner. But we don't live by faith. We live just like the world. We act just like the world. We follow the world's philosophies and ways. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And faith is nothing if it's not used. And so the battle of faith is won in a little boat, and the boat reaches the shore. Our text, chapter 8, verse 28. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. Luke only deals with one. Coming out of the tombs, the cemetery, exceedingly fierce, they come raging towards them, so that no one would pass that way. They were scared of them. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus?" Notice what they call him after that. "You, Son of God." Wow. "Have you come here to torment us?" Notice, "before the time." And so we now have the battle. We've had the battle of our faith, and now the battle of the forsaken. These two men had been forsaken. They'd been given up. They'd been abandoned, neglected, deserted, left behind, let alone destitute. It's what the children of Israel did to God in Judges chapter 10, verse 13. God said, "You have forsaken me and gone after other gods." Jesus, listen, is the rescuer of the abused. He's the rescuer of the abused. Why was Jesus going to the other side? Jesus tells us in the Gospels that he never said or did anything other than what the Father had told him to do. He had an appointment on the other side after the storm with two men. He was coming to rescue the abused. He was going to free two abused, abandoned, and broken men who the world had cast aside. Go and live in the graves. That's where you belong. Go and live as dead men. They'd given up on them. The boat miraculously arrives from the shore. Immediately, two demon-possessed men met Jesus and his disciples on the beach. They came at them exceeding fierce. I imagine Jesus is there, and behind him are all the other disciples in single file. In New Guinea, if you've ever seen the greetings that many of the missionaries get when they go to a new tribe, a man comes out and he's in full dress and he has an axe and he comes roaring up and you think, "Oh my goodness, he's going to cut my head off." And that's the greeting. But these guys came fiercely, violently. The disciples have gone out of a storm. Well, they were worried about drowning. Now they're worried about getting torn apart by these two crazy men. They come running out of the cemetery. They came at this small group with ferocity. These poor men were in a most miserable and frightful state of existence. They'd been demon-possessed, it says, for a long time. What a tragic way to live. They wore no clothes, naked. They had not 1 ounce of property. They had nothing. Shoes, clothes, nothing. Not even a shirt on their back or a sandal on their feet. They had nothing. The enemy had taken everything. They lived as dead men in a cemetery. They had no house, no home, no bed. Where were their families? They would be chained at different times as animals and obviously taunted and beaten as such. They didn't have a friend, no one. Mark's gospel tells us that such was the torment of these poor men that they would scream. He says, uses the word howl, and then cut themselves with jagged rocks in an effort to drive away the evil spirits and to change the pain of their torment in some way, to change it from a spiritual to a physical, have one pain instead of the other. Mark says, and always night and day they are in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting themselves with stones. I looked up self-harm. It's a problem, mainly in the tense, in the context of self-harm. A lot of young girls, 14% of young Australian girls, self-harm. But there's a bigger point here. Self-harm is a way of expressing and dealing with deep distress and emotional pain. It includes anything you do intentionally to injure yourself. Some of the more common ways are cutting or severely scratching your skin to draw blood, burning or scalding yourself, hitting yourself or banging your head, punching things or throwing your body against walls and hard objects, sticking objects into your skin, intentionally preventing wounds from healing, swallowing poisonous substances or inappropriate objects. Self-harm can also include less obvious ways, the report says, of hurting yourself or putting yourself in danger, such as driving recklessly, binge drinking, taking too many drugs, having unsafe sex. It sounds like Australia has a problem with self-harm, don't you think? Self-harm, hear what some of those people who hurt themselves said in this report that was carried out on why they do it. These are their own words, and I quote, "It puts a punctuation mark on what I'm feeling on the inside. It's a way to have control over my body because I can't control anything else in my life. It's tragic. How sad. I usually feel like I have a black hole in the pit of my stomach. At least if I feel pain, it's better than feeling nothing. I feel relieved, less anxious after I cut myself. The emotional pain slowly slips away into the physical pain. These two, totally forsaken, left and absolutely alone, living in a cemetery, cutting themselves to try and escape the pain that they were living in. Abused by Satan. The sadness of these poor men is tragic. But Jesus was coming. And he was coming for them. This is why he came. This is why you're here today in this church. Because Jesus, for those of you who fit that, who may be a little uncomfortable with what I've said, because you go, that's what I do. I don't want anyone to know about that. Jesus is here. He's come for you. He wants to help you. It says in verse 29, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" The two men had the personality of the demons eclipse their very own. The men can't even speak. As the demon answers Jesus, and speaks. In Luke's gospel, the demon tells Jesus his name. He says, "I am Legion." Now, in other words, there are many of us in these men. In a Roman legion, there were 6,000 men plus 127 others. So these men were filled with massive numbers of fallen spirits. The description of these two abused, possessed men tells us much. They lived in tombs. That means by Jewish law, they were defiled by being near or touching the dead. They were unclean. They were violent. They were naked. They were wild maniacs in their behavior. They were strong, super strong, able to break the chains, Mark says. They cut themselves. They cried out in their agony of abuse. The demons question why Jesus is bothering him. "What are you doing here, Jesus, thou Son of God? Why are you here now?" Why do they say that? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6, it says that the two men fell and worshipped Jesus when they saw him. Why? One, they knew who Jesus was. Jesus, thou Son of God. Two, they knew he was the second person of the Trinity. Three, they knew he was their judge. Why are you here? Are you come to torment us before the time? Interesting. The demons had the right eschatology. The word eschatology is the study of end times, last days events. Jesus, you're here too soon. It's not time for you to judge. These demons were pre-trib. They were pre-millennial. They said, it's not the time. But note, these demons are doomed for all eternity. They despise Jesus, yet they must worship him. They fell down, Jesus, thou Son of God. They had to say that. Why? Because they are forced to by his power. Luke says, when they saw Jesus, they cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth. Jesus will never let the enemy snatch any of his sheep from his hand. John 10. And one day soon, Jesus will return, crush Satan, and bind him. The book of Romans, Paul says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Revelation 21, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, just so we know, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now an interesting thing happens. The demons go, you've got to send us somewhere. We can't just go off. You've got to send us somewhere. It says, now a good way off, verse 30, from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged Jesus, saying, if you cast us out, because he had the power to, permit us to go away into the herd of swine, pigs. And Jesus said, go. He just said one word, go. And so when they had come out, he commanded, they went into the herd of swine. Suddenly the whole herd of swine, a couple of thousand, ran violently down to the steep place into the sea. I've been to this place. And they perished in the water. They drowned. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everyone what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, there was a great revival. Doesn't say that. They said, you got to get out of here, Jesus. You got to leave. You've wrecked everything. These were Jews who weren't supposed to eat pork, farming in pork, and making money out of unclean animals. You've ruined our business. You see, Jesus comes, and many people don't want Jesus. But Jesus commanded, go. And the pigs hurl themselves into the sea and drown all of them. Now, in one of my past vocations, I worked as a Commonwealth meat inspector and a health surveyor, dealing with pigs, live and dead. Pigs, when they scream at an intensity of more than 130 decibels. What is that? That's louder than a chainsaw. That's louder than a power drill. It's louder than a rock concert. So you can imagine 2,000 pigs screaming because it says they ran violently into the sea and drowned. this noise. You would have heard it from miles away, this cacophony. We see the destructive nature of the demons is seen as they die. Jesus, you've got to go, well, why have we got the pigs in the story? What's the deal with the pigs? A couple of things. It was to show, one, the men were free. They were clean. The demons were now in the pigs. They were gone. And so we see that the power of Jesus now, we've seen him heal the leper, heal a centurion's servant. We've seen him calm the storm, the power over nature. And now we see the power of Jesus over Satan. There's a lot of movies coming out, a lot of stuff coming through, like Harry Potter and other stuff, and vampire movies, and the Twilight, the whole saga that went through, where Hollywood is trying to tell you through Satan, or Satan through Hollywood, that Satan is stronger and more powerful. And it's not true. God is almighty. He rules. It says in Luke chapter 8, we see the power of Jesus to give new life. Luke chapter 8, speaking of one of these two men, it says, then they went out to see what had happened. The town comes out. Why? They could hear the pigs. Ah! It's just a horrendous sound. And came to Jesus. They've used the sound of squealing pigs in a lot of horror pictures, by the way. And found, it says, one of the men from whom the demons had departed. And it says this beautifully. It says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Then it says he was clothed, and then it says beautifully, in his right mind. Luke 8:35. This to me is one of the most powerful and wonderful verses in the Bible. The forsaken man, the forsaken men, for the first time were seated. If you notice our world now, everyone has a phone, and if you watch, no matter where you travel, people can't rest without bring it out again. No one could just sit and rest, because the world is agitated. It's in turmoil. It's got to be doing something. But for the first time, these men were seated. Why? Peace, finally. Here at last, they were at rest. No agitation. No running anymore, here, there, and everywhere. No hiding or hurting. For the first time in years, they were still. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it was my mum's favorite verse, be still and know that I'm God. I want to ask you, how busy is your life? Because Christmas is coming. And I see it because I'm dealing with people in the last moments of their life a lot. How still are you? Can you be still? Or do you have to be doing something? Do you have any rest? That's why we don't sleep. That's why most people are taking medicine to try and sleep now, because they can't be still, because their minds are going. There's a connection there. The whole city came out, and they saw him who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Seated at the feet of Jesus. Who else in the Bible do we find seated at the feet of Jesus? Mary, sister of Martha. Mary, whenever you see Mary, there's one place she is always at. She's at the feet of Jesus. And when Martha was busy in the kitchen, you know, we've got people over, we've got things to do, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are so busy with everything else. One thing is needful." I want to ask you, when was the last time you sat alone, quiet with God? But you just sat alone, quiet with God. You don't have to say, you know, often we think prayer is like, I've got to get there and say something. No. My favorite verse in the Bible was when Joshua and Moses were in the tent of meeting with the Lord. Moses leaves, and it simply said, Joshua remained. You know why he remained? This is a good place to be. You know what you need to be? In the presence of God. You don't have to say anything. God will bless you. He'll refresh you, restore you. He'll comfort you. He'll do all those things. This once forsaken man is not just sitting anywhere. No, he's now seated at the very feet of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lord God Almighty, who has personally freed him, personally brought him rest, and now offers this once totally forsaken man, the outcast, intimate fellowship, and he receives his worship. There are a lot of people today in church that think they're very important. You know, think, "Oh, I don't have time. I see someone else. See my PA. See one of my. See this. See that." You know, Jesus never said, "Oh, go and see one of my disciples. See Peter. He'll sort that out." Jesus had time. He had time for these two that no one else had time for. I want to tell you, the God who created this world would love nothing more to have you sit with him and have time to get alone. Alone. Because he loves you. Jesus can free you this morning. This once lost, lonely, tormented, forsaken man, these two men have been found. Who found them? Jesus got off the boat. He knew where they were. Come looking for you. He came and found you. Remember when you were going about your business, then somewhere along the line, God got you. Because he loves you, and he came looking for you. The book of Revelation says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they created." In Isaiah 61:10, we see this man clothed, and when we're in Gadara, I said to the group that was there, where did they get the clothes from? Where did Jesus go? "Oh, just send her to Hugo Boss Suits out to Gadara, will you please? Here's a tailor, measure him up." Did Jesus just whip out of his Mary Poppins bag? "I got two suits for you." Could it be that Jesus said, "Here's my coat. You wear it. This is my jacket." Because in the book of Isaiah 61:10, the Lord says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." I think Jesus said, "Here's a jacket. Fits you beautifully. It's mine." It says, finally, "And he was in his right mind." No longer confused, no longer scared, no longer ashamed, no longer in mental anguish, no longer tormenting himself, but now he was content. full of joy and peace. Never is a person in his or her right mind until he or she is converted and knows Christ as their Lord and Savior. How can I say that? It's a bold statement. Knowing that you're saved. Knowing that you're forgiven, that you're loved and in the very presence of God. Because the Bible tells me that. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 and says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." When I'm scared, it means, God, you can't do this. God, you don't care. My faith is being tested. I'm in a boat. I'm in a storm. He's asleep. Don't you know? But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, that means calm, and of love. Then it says, and of a sound mind. When I got saved, my mind finally began to think correctly. It began to put people, began to put my wife, our marriage, in the right place. It began to put all relationships that I had in the right place. I had the relationship with God right. Everything else then fitted in. I see the world differently. I see people who rub me up the wrong way. I see them sad. I see them as people that Christ died for. And I have empathy for them. The battle of being forsaken has been won. The abuse and the bondage is over. Once and for all. This isn't therapy. Come back and see me in 10 weeks. We'll go through this class. This is not this. That's not Christianity. This is what God did. He's the Almighty God. Cast out the demons, and now they're filled with the presence of God. They've been touched by the power of the Lord God Almighty, and Jesus is His name. Two great battles we all face. The battle of our faith, storms. When storms suddenly sweep over our quiet lives, that phone call comes, the doctor says, or this has happened with your son, and you get that message, oh, didn't know this, wasn't expecting this. And the battle of being forsaken. When everyone else has given up on you, and you find yourself totally cast aside, there's good news. Jesus is coming for you. The power of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, is given to all who would call on Him and those who would receive His love. To you who are struggling with fears in your marriage, in your own personal storms here this morning, the very same Jesus and His almighty power is available to you today. To be the husband, the wife God desires you to be, the fears you have as a parent, I'm failing, I'm not doing well, the power that calms the seas, that calm the storms, is available to you to be that father, that mother, that husband, that wife. Because the just shall live by faith. Where is your faith? This morning, use it. Use it. Call on God to save you in your storm, and He will calm those seas. Have faith in Him, in His Word. He said He will get you to the other side. The battle will be won. To you who are forsaken, struggling with the attack of the enemy on your life, Jesus comes to you this morning as He did to that forsaken couple in the Gadarenes, and He comes to you to free you from old habits. He can break them. Chains of the past. This morning, if you'll receive Christ's word, you'll find rest for your soul. He promises to remove the past. He can do it. He promises that the pain and the loneliness He'll get rid of. And he does this himself. He doesn't send someone ahead. It's not one of his staff. Jesus comes himself. God comes himself. And he comes to you as Lord and Savior. And he comes to you as your Almighty God. Will you let him wash you clean? Clothe you with his royal robe of righteousness? So that you can never be ashamed again. You have nothing to be ashamed of. It's gone. That's time. And he wants to give you a new life. It's time to come and sit at Jesus' feet. To be still. To be clothed. To be loved. And to be safe. To be safe. No more torment. Finally rest. And he will fill your mind with hope, peace, and a future. Now, will you let him free you today? It's a question. Because there's a choice. This morning, the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he can free you. You who have been abused, chained, self-harming, this morning Jesus can free you. But I want to ask you a question, because he's a gentleman. Because when the city came out, they said, Jesus, we don't want you. Leave. Jesus hopped in a boat, because he's a gentleman, and he left. You see, you say, well, I'm undecided. No. You're either with him. Because if you're undecided, you go, I don't want you. Will you this morning tell Jesus to leave you? It's either away with him or I want to be with him. To be undecided is to be against him. Which is it for you today? If you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been living in the extremities, if you're tired of living like a dead man, if you've had Satan just control you, if you've had habits that you can't break, then today I want you to pray and allow God to come into your life and to remove anything that's troubling you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Repeat it after me. Dear Lord, I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and my life. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you are free. And the Bible says that when Jesus frees you, you are free indeed. How's your faith? Use it today. If you'd like prayer, the pastors and elders will be available to pray with you at the front. But I pray that you'll call upon the Almighty God. We're not here for a chat. We're not here for a talk or a set of rules and instructions. We're here to be visited by the power of God Himself. Pastor Israel spoke and said it. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. Has God spoken to you today? Do you believe he is the Almighty God? We'd love to pray with you. Let's stand and worship.